السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to the Mothers of the Believers. And today, unfortunately, is actually the last episode of this series. Today we're going to speak about Maymuna bint al-Harith and Maria al-Qibtiyya. Maria al-Qibtiyya wasn't officially one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. She was given as a gift, but after the Prophet ﷺ married her and she gave birth to a baby boy, she had gained her freedom. And so today, inshallah, we'll conclude this series talking about Maymuna and Maria al-Qibtiyya right when we return, inshallah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد، today we're going to speak about ميمونة بنت الحارث رضي الله عنها. And ميمونة رضي الله عنها, there isn't really much or too much about her in the books of history, but we do know that she was married to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the 7th year after the Hijra, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was 60 years old and she was 36 years old. So 60 and 36. So this is now another one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ who was in about her mid-30s. This was Maymuna radiallahu anha. Now just to give you an idea of her family, her sister is Umm al-Fadl. Her name was Lubaba. Umm al-Fadl is the matronymic, obviously, mother of al-Fadl, but her name was Lubaba. She was the mother of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So this is this great scholar, this great companion, Abdullah ibn Abbas. She was his mother. And she, so that means she was his Maymuna, who we're talking about, radiallahu anha. She was the aunt of Abdullah ibn Abbas. She was also the aunt of the great warrior and general Khalid ibn Walid. Now, Umm al-Fadl, the sister of Maymuna that we're talking about, she was one of the earliest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She has an interesting story in which Abu Lahab, he one time entered the house of his brother al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he attacked this client, or like a freed servant of Abdullah ibn Abbas, or al-Abbas. His name was Abu Rafi'. He attacked Abu Rafi', Abu Lahab, this big man, and he attacked Abu Rafi' because Abu Rafi' became a Muslim. So he knocked him to the ground and he sat on him and he continued to beat him. So Umm al-Fadl radiallahu anha, she grabbed, this is the sister of Maymuna that we're talking about, she grabbed a wooden kind of like a club or post, and she hit Abu Lahab across the head with it, and she told him that you're going to victimize him just because like Al-Abbas is absent, his master is absent. So he retreated in shame, but it is said that he died a few weeks later. Some narrations say it was as a result of that wound, of him being hit in the head by Umm al-Fadl. So moving back now to Maymuna radiallahu anha, Zainab bint Khuzaym radiallahu anha, that we spoke about, Umm al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, was the half-sister of Maymuna radiallahu anha. She also had other sisters, including Asma bint Umays, very, very famous Asma bint Umays. She used to be the wife of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. When Ja'far was killed, she was married later on to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Also from the half-sisters now of Maymuna radiallahu anha, there was Salma bint Umays, and she was the wife of Hamza radiallahu anhu, the great martyr Hamza radiallahu anhu. Now her full sisters were Lubaba, Umm al-Fadl, as we spoke about, and Izza as well. Now Maymuna radiallahu anha became a widow when she was 26 years old, and her name was Barra in the beginning, and we explained that the Prophet ﷺ renamed her to Maymuna because he didn't like people would say he just left Barra. When he leaves her house, they would say he came out of good, or he just left good. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't leave good, and it's as if it has this meaning that he went into something that was bad, but the Prophet ﷺ always moves from good to good. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ changed her name. It was said that she actually wanted to marry the Prophet ﷺ, so she went to Umm al-Fadl, her sister, and she talked to her about that, about wanting to marry the Prophet ﷺ. And then Umm al-Fadl went and spoke to her husband, Al-Abbas. Then Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he went to him and he gave him the offer of marriage from Maymuna. and the Prophet ﷺ accepted this proposal. So when this good news, when the Prophet ﷺ said yes to her, when this good news reached her, she was on top of a camel, she was riding a camel, and she immediately got off and she said, the camel and everything that's on it is for the sake of is for the Messenger ﷺ, or meaning that she's giving it for in charity for the sake of Allah. The camel and everything that's on it. Of course, camels were expensive back then, but this is from her extreme joy and happiness that she was going to be married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were actually married in the month of Shawwal in the 7th year after the Hijrah, just during the time period when the Muslims had signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and they were permitted to travel to Mecca to do Umrah and so on and so forth. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi gave her this name Maymuna, which means like blessed. And she lived with the Prophet ﷺ a little over 3 years until the death of the Prophet ﷺ. Like I said, there isn't really much about Maymuna radiallahu anha, but we do know that she was very good natured and she got along very well with all the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ. There is not a single narration of any quarrel or any disagreement that she had with any of the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha used to say about Maymuna radiallahu anha, that amongst us she had the most fear of Allah and did the most to maintain ties of kinship. And it was in her room that the Prophet ﷺ first began, so I'm trying now to mention things related to Maymuna radiallahu anha. It was in her room that the Prophet ﷺ first began to feel the effects of what actually became his terminal or final illness. And there he asked permission from all his wives, because he wants to be fair to all of them. He asked for all of their permission to let him stay in Aisha's room while the illness lasted. And obviously it wouldn't make sense for the Prophet ﷺ while ill to be removed from one place to another, from one place to another. So he just asked their permission. But the sickness did start in the home of Maymuna radiallahu anha. And it's also related by Al-Abbas that he once stayed, Al-Abbas, we said Maymuna is his aunt, his maternal aunt. So Al-Abbas, he stayed one night as a guest with Maymuna radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he describes that they slept on their blanket lengthways, and he was a young boy, he slept crossways. So they slept like this and he slept at the end near their feet. He says after they had slept for a while, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up in the middle of the night to pray the tahajjud prayer. And Al-Abbas, or Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he joined the Prophet ﷺ in that prayer. They both made wudu and they prayed 11 raka'at with the Prophet ﷺ, and we know the description of the excellent salah of the Prophet ﷺ and how long it was and how slow the movements were and how he spent like the same time standing as he did bowing, as he did prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu describes that then Bilal called the adhan, and then the Prophet ﷺ did so they went back to bed after the 11 raka'at. They went back to bed, then Bilal called the adhan for Fajr. The Prophet ﷺ got up, prayed another 2 short raka'at, and then he went to the masjid to lead the Fajr prayer. So this inside look that we get at the life and the worship of the Prophet ﷺ at night, we get it because of this wedding to Maymun radiallahu anha, and then her cousin or her nephew is able to narrate or relate this to us so we can benefit from this detail about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with that, we've come towards the end of the first segment. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to continue with about Maymuna radiallahu anha and then move on to Mary al-Qibtiyya. So make sure you don't go anywhere.
He's not breathing.
Pull over.
Oh my God.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the show. We're still continuing on talking about Maymuna radiallahu anha. We mentioned her life with the Prophet ﷺ. We mentioned how Al-Abbas, or Abdullah ibn Abbas, her nephew, relates of how one time he spent the night with Maymuna radiallahu anha and the Prophet ﷺ, and how we got this benefit of how the Prophet ﷺ prayed, all of this because of Maymuna radiallahu anha. Or it happened also in her apartment. And she continued to live in Medina for another 40 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, dying at the age of 80 years old in the year 51 after the Hijrah radiallahu anha. And she became the last of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ to die there. And according to some narrations, of course. Now, she was asked to be buried where she had married the Prophet ﷺ, because when she married the Prophet ﷺ, they were in a place called Sarif, and she asked to be buried in the same place where she was married to the Prophet ﷺ, and they carried out the request. And it was related that at the funeral of Maymuna radiallahu anha, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, "This is the wife of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So when you lift her bier, what they put like the deceased person on, what they carry the person on, he said, "Do not shake or disturb her, but be gentle." So this is the scholar Abbas, he's telling them, "This is the wife of the Prophet sallam, you know, we're going to be gentle." And then the Prophet sallam, it's agreed by the scholars and the historians that after the Prophet sallam married Maymuna, this brought the total to 9 wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So beyond Khadija radiallahu anha, the 9 that were alive at one time, we discussed of all of them, we discussed Aisha radiallahu anha, and Sauda bint Zam'a, and Hafsa, and Salama, and Zainab bint Jahsh, and Juwayriya bint Harith, and Habiba, and Safiya, and Maymuna. So now the list comes to 9. So you notice I didn't mention Zainab bint Khuzaymah, that's because she had passed away. So these 9 were alive at one time, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after the marriage to Maymuna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed,
لا يحل لك النساء من بعد ولا أن تبدل بهن من أزواج ولو أعجبك حسنهن إلا ما ملكت يمينك وكان الله على كل شيء رقيبا.
It is not lawful for you, meaning O Muhammad, to marry more women after this, nor to exchange them for other wives, not even exchange them. So it's not that you can't, you know, switch, keep 9 as your total and then change them around. It says, nor to exchange them for other wives, even though their beauty is pleasing to you. So even if you see a woman who is beautiful, except those whom your right hand possesses, meaning as maidservants, and Allah is always watching over everything. So this verse, very interesting verse, Prophet ﷺ cannot marry now after this, many more women, and he can also not exchange the number of the women that he has. And you know, this is all, like we said in the beginning, when you analyze these marriages, you will come to the fact or to the realization that the Prophet ﷺ was a genuine prophet just by analyzing his marriages. Because anyone else who would be a womanizer or something of that sort would never put a limit to how many women he can marry. Rather, they would just keep increasing the number. And so with that, we come to the end of the life of Maymuna radiallahu anha. And now I want to start talking about Maria al-Qibtiyya, or Maria the Copt, also known as the mother of Ibrahim, because she gave birth to the only son of the Prophet ﷺ outside of his wedding to Khadija radiallahu anha. So Maria radiallahu anha, she arrived in Medina after the Prophet ﷺ returned from signing the Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the Quraysh. Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Abi Sa'sa, he narrates that in the year 7 after the Hijrah, the Muqawqis, he's the governor of Alexandria, he sent the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maria and her sister Sirin, and 1,000 mithqals or weights of gold and 20 soft garments. You always hear like soft garments because, you know, the soft or good quality garment was a rare thing. So 1,000 mithqals of gold, Maria and her sister Sirin, and 20 soft garments, and his mule and a donkey, and a eunuch was accompanying them, and there was also an old man, and this old man, he was the brother of Maria radiallahu anha. Now here he sent all of this with the companion Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu, And Hatib offered Islam to Maria, and he encouraged her to accept Islam. And Maria radiallahu anha became a Muslim, and also her sister Sirin became a Muslim. But her brother remained Christian, because they were all Christian, but her brother remained Christian until later on he became Muslim in Medina in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he did it at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that would make him, give him the honor of being a companion. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked the mother of Ibrahim, or Maria. He liked her, she was fair, she was very beautiful. And he gave her sister Sirin to Hassan ibn Thabit, known as the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Sirin was given to Hassan, and Maria was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was actually born in the northern part of Egypt to a Greek mother and a father who was Coptic. And she had remained in the court of Al-Muqawqis, or the governor of Alexandria, since a very young age. Now, when she became pregnant, she gave birth in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, in the 8th year after the Hijrah. And some books will tell you in the 9th year after the Hijrah. So then she gave birth to the Prophet, to the son of the Prophet ﷺ, and they named him Ibrahim. And part of the wisdom in the Prophet ﷺ choosing this name Ibrahim is that all of the prophets who came after Ibrahim ﷺ were his descendants. And he was also, Ibrahim ﷺ, the ancestor of the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. And because they were previously Christian, it made sense that he would be named Ibrahim. But of course, Ibrahim ﷺ, he died at the age of 8, or Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet ﷺ, died at the age of 8 months old. He became very ill and he died. And when he died, the Prophet ﷺ, he shed tears. So they asked him why, and he explained that that was his human side to shed tears. Now, we kind of alluded to this before, that if the Prophet's children had survived, or if his sons had survived, guaranteed people would have made them the next prophet, or the next person to be followed, or deified them. Just as now, some people who were not even his immediate sons, but like grandsons, and people have made them into more than what they are, and made, you know, started, some of them worshipped them, some of them exaggerated in them. This is probably part of the wisdom of why the male sons of the Prophet always passed away. So in any case, we have Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he says, when the mother Ibrahim gave birth, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that her son has freed her. So that means that when she gave birth, she became a free woman. She was not a servant girl anymore, or a slave or anything. So now we have a narration from Abdurrahman ibn Hassan. Remember we said that his mother now is Sirin, the sister of Maria, because we said Sirin was given to Hassan. So now this is his son, Abdurrahman ibn Hassan ibn Thabit. And he said, he's narrating, he said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ when Ibrahim was dying, and my sister and I were crying out, and he did not forbid us. So we were crying because he was dying. Then when he died, he forbade us to cry out. And then he keeps on, he says, Al-Fadl ibn Abbas washed him while the Prophet ﷺ was sitting down. Then I saw him, the Prophet ﷺ, at the side of the grave, and Al-Abbas was beside him. Then Al-Fadl and Usama ibn Zayd went down into the grave to bury the child. And now what happened at that moment, or at that day? The sun eclipsed. There was an eclipse of the sun. Basically, the moon came in front of the sun and it became dark. So then the people said, this is because of the death of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the sun does not eclipse for the death or for the life of anyone. And in another narration he says, when you see these signs, make haste to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. So before we take a break, I would like you to think about why this is proof that the Prophet ﷺ was a genuine prophet, that the sun eclipsed on the day, on the death of his child. And he says, no, the sun does not eclipse for the death or the life of any human being. Think about that during the break. Why is that a sign the Prophet ﷺ was a genuine prophet? And when we return, I'll give you the answer, inshallah.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back everybody. So before the break I was saying, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ, when his infant child Ibrahim passed away, when they buried him that day, the sun eclipsed, and the Prophet ﷺ then he tells them that the sun does not eclipse for the birth or death of any human being. So that's a sign of a true Prophet of Allah, because an imposter would have taken advantage of this coincidence. And if he would have said, of course, this is because the universe and the planets are upset because of the death of my son. That's how an imposter would behave. But because the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet of Allah, he didn't take advantage of that, and he immediately told him that these are signs of like planets, they belong to Allah, and these things just happen. But when you see these signs, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. Now, Maria radiallahu anha, going back to her, she was honored and respected by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was actually a right-hand possession, and that's why she wouldn't fall under the verse that we mentioned earlier, that you cannot marry any more women. The verse says, except what your right hand possesses. Except what your right hand possesses. And so the Prophet was really, he respected her and he honored her. And then after his death, she was taken care of by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the Khalifa, meaning that he would spend on her and so on, just like he took care of the rest of the mothers of the believers. Same thing with Umar radiallahu anhu. And she had totally lived in total with the Prophet ﷺ for 3 years, and she died 5 years later in the year 16 after the Hijrah. And it was also narrated about her that she also never left the house, and she was buried in Baqi' with the rest of the mothers of the believers, and Umar radiallahu anhu led the prayer. So with that, we actually come to the end of the series, and that's the end of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we wanted to close on with a quick note from what we kind of may have learned from this entire series, where, because you know, we live in a time now when a lot of people, a lot of men, they mistreat their wives. And you see them that they're always in the masjid, and they care about knowledge, and they care about this Islamic class and that Islamic class, but in the end they mistreat their wives. And they're very nice to brothers and very nice to people and smile in public, but at home they're an entirely different person. This is one thing that we saw constantly, that it was not the way of the Prophet ﷺ, that he was the best with his wives. And there's a true story of a man who constantly beats his wife, and he beats her in like really like barbaric ways, until he takes her to the emergency room because of how badly he beat her. He takes advantage of the fact that she doesn't speak English, that her parents are far away, he brought her thousands of miles away from them. So men, they have an opportunity to do injustice to women, and men are naturally stronger than women. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ, fear Allah in women, meaning in how you treat these women. Fear Allah in how you behave with them. Fear Allah in what you do to them. I mean, you're not there to take them out of their parents' home, where their father cared for them their whole life, and then make false promises to her parents, and then take them far away, and when they're weak and impoverished, abuse them. This is not the measure of a good Muslim. And it's not for people to present a false image in front of everyone and they're a monster at home. The true measure was given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. The best of you is the best of you to his family, and I'm the best of you towards his family. This is the measure. So the best person is not the one who's just frowning and then always sitting at the classes and so on, and then he mistreats his family. It's the one who is the best to his family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ has made caring for your family and spending upon them an act of worship as well. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that al-luqma tada'uha fi imra'atik sadaqa, that even the bite that you put in the mouth of your wife, it's a sadaqa, it's a charity. Even though you have to pay and you have to take care of her, but it's still a charity and you still get reward for it. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, kafa bil mar'i ithman an yudayya man ya'ud, that it's enough as a bad deed, like meaning a very bad deed, a very bad sin, to neglect the ones that you're entrusted with, or the ones you're supposed to take care of. And unfortunately, in our times now, we look to the kuffar as the ones who treat their wives well. And even though we saw the details of how the Prophet ﷺ treated his wives, the most excellent and the best treatment, we saw the best example in the Prophet ﷺ, and yet And unfortunately, instead of taking the Prophet ﷺ as an example, people look towards other people, look towards movies, look to exaggerated romance in these movies, instead of looking at the Prophet ﷺ and the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. We saw how the Prophet ﷺ, when he married Hafsa radiallahu anha, he brought the camel down, then he put his thigh for her to step on it so she could get up on the camel. The Prophet ﷺ put his blessed thigh so she could step on it with her shoe and get on the camel. And so then it doesn't hurt once in a while to open the door for your wife. Nothing wrong with that at all. The Prophet ﷺ would put his leg to step on just so he can enter or ride on the camel. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I would drink from a container and then pass it to the Prophet ﷺ. Now notice she would drink from this container while she's menstruating, while she's in her menses. Then she would give it to the Prophet ﷺ, he would turn it, and he would drink from the same place where she had placed her lips. Why? To show closeness to her, also to show us and the lesson that she's not impure or anything because of the menses. She would say, I would bite from a piece of meat, the Prophet ﷺ would bite from the same place. We heard in the beginning of this series how the Prophet ﷺ raced with Aisha when they were returning from an expedition. And then she was faster than the Prophet ﷺ. And then years later she became heavier, they raced again. And this time the Prophet ﷺ was faster than her. Now, note that you're returning from a trip, which is very difficult. You know, if you're returning from a long car trip, you're tired and you become impatient, you stop a lot of times, the kids make noise. Now, this is a comfortable vehicle, not counting, comparing the camel, hours of in the desert heat, and still the Prophet ﷺ has enough of a good disposition or nature to race with his wife. But the amazing thing is that the Prophet ﷺ was over 55 years old when he raced with his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. How many people amongst us can do that? How many 55-year-olds who live amongst us now can race with their wives? And you would expect that someone who is a leader and a general outside of the home, like the Prophet ﷺ, how will he be at home? You will expect him to also be a general who would give out orders. But Aisha radiallahu anha said he would fix his shoes and sew his clothes and do work in the home as any of you would. And then he was described, وَكَانَ أَلِيَنَ النَّاسِ وَكَانَ هَاشًا بَاشًا لَا تَلْقَاهُ إِلَّا مُبْتَسِمًا. That he was very lenient of people, he was always smiling, and every time you see him, he's smiling. When he enters the room, he would say nice words to this person, joke with this person, greet that person, until everybody became in a better mood. And this is unlike the strict role of the father we see today. So unfortunately, we've run out of time for the entire series. We've run out of time for this episode. But I hope you've really enjoyed this series as much as I have to learn about the mothers of the believers. And I hope you'll take this as just step one and learn and read more about the mothers of the believers. I'd like to thank you very much for joining me for this series. And we thank you for being an excellent audience. وصلى الله وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته